Hey guys, welcome to Tales from a Butterfly podcast. I'm your host, Taria Shondell. Sometimes caterpillar, sometimes butterfly, but always striving to make it through life's many metamorphoses with my faith intact. With this podcast, I hope to encourage anyone that is going through life situations, no matter what they are, that have left you feeling like you will forever be a caterpillar in the cocooning stage, having to continually shed your skin while fighting to get free from any chains that are holding you back from your transformation. I want to tell you, keep your faith in the transformer, believing that just like the butterfly, when you come out, you will be a thing of beauty who is not afraid to fly. So come on, my butterflies, let's fly. You're listening to episode 90 of the Tales from a Butterfly podcast, titled The Cut Can Save Your Life. And I'm your host, Taria Shondell. So let's get into it. Hey guys, thank you so much for coming back this week and downloading or subscribing, or if you're a new listener, thank you for coming to check out episode 90. Now, I'm going to give you a little background of how this episode came about. Episode 90, titled The Cut Can Save Your Life. So I'll start out with Friday, last Friday. Today is Sunday, what is today's date, y'all? Sometimes it just seems like the days are moving so fast and I lose track. Okay, today is Sunday the 8th. So Friday, September the 6th, in the evening, I got an email that my son, Corey, was going to have to go to New York on Monday for an audition. And I sent it to Big Corey, the hubby, and I was sending little jokes and quotes, but like if he had jumped on it, I would have definitely said yes. Like, oh, how about you go with him? Or, oh, if you go with him and take, you know, a sick day or use one of your days off, I'll drive for Uber and earn what you would make in a day. Then I realized that wasn't going to happen. So I just said, LOL, or haha, smiling face, laughing face. He sent back a laughing face. And then I sent something else like, haha, like basically you can go with him. But I knew that I would be the one to eventually end up going. So now normally we don't get 24 hours notice. I got an email on Friday because the casting was taking place on a Monday. Normally, if it's during the week, you'll get an email, let's say Tuesday. It could be 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It could be 5 or 6 o'clock for an audition taking place the next day. People don't realize that. You don't get days out. There's been times when I've gotten a phone call 8 or 9 o'clock at night on a Sunday for a Monday audition, or on a Wednesday for a Thursday audition. So you always have to be available. So the only reason, like I said, we got those 2 days was because the audition was on a Monday. So normally I get up every morning between 3:15, 3:30, sometimes 4 lately, to get on the road for Uber. I like to drive early in the morning because I find that it's busy and I can get done early, come back, work on some things. I keep telling myself that and I'm still working on managing that schedule, but I get up early. So I was debating on whether or not I was even going to drive for Uber on Monday, because I knew that if I got up early, let's say 3:30, and went out at 4 a.m., then I was going to end up driving for a couple of hours, coming home, showering, then getting on the road, driving to the train station in New Jersey, which is 2 hours, taking the train in to New York. When he was done, getting back on the train to Jersey and then driving back 2 hours. And lately, it seems like I'm good. I'm good driving to the train station in Jersey 2 hours, getting on the train, going there, coming back, getting in the car from the train station on the way back home. I'm good, wide awake. And I promise you, it feels like as soon as I go through that Delaware toll, my body's like, oh, you're home, and wants to shut down. And I'm fighting sleep. So I was debating. I'm not going to drive on Monday. Oh, I am going to drive. Well, if I drive a couple hours, it's busy. I'm going to make enough money for the train ticket so I don't have to touch the money we already have. No, you don't need to drive. Corey keeps telling you, you don't need to drive so much. You can cut back. You don't have to drive if you don't want. Nope, I'm going to drive. So I get up at like 3:30. A matter of fact, my body wakes up at like 3:15. I'm laying in bed 3:30. And then I finally get up, right? So I'm like, let me get out. At least I can maximize these couple of hours if I'm already up. But I started puttering, doing little things around the house. Like my mom was going to come that following Saturday. And I had taken everything out of the cabinets underneath my sink because I needed to clean out the cabinet. I needed to organize it. You know how you do a junk drawer? Well, this was underneath the sink in my bathroom. But I didn't want to just organize it. I wanted everything out. I wanted to spray some type of cleaning agent, you know, in it, wipe it down real good, and then put everything back in and then throw away old products. So I was like, well, since my mom's coming this weekend and I may not have time tomorrow, let me start putting stuff away now. Mind you, I should be getting on the road, right? If I'm trying to maximize these hours because I'm going to New York later today. So I spend about 20 some minutes doing that. I finally get on the road. I'm driving. And it was completely busy. I'm talking, I didn't stop from the time I started, except to take like two bathroom breaks. And even that was quick because it just didn't stop with Uber. So I end up picking up a woman. I pull up and I see that she has a walker. And I pop the trunk. And then she says she doesn't need the trunk. She's like, oh, nope, I got it. Folded it down real nice, put it on the floor. So I was thinking, okay, so maybe we'll sit in silence and I can just listen to my serious radio show that I love, the Michelle Collins Show. We can just listen to that, don't have to talk. Because the ride was across from East Point Mall. I live in Dundalk, so I'm going to say Dundalk, all the way to not far from Northern Parkway. And I was like, man, this is going to be like 25 minutes. I just want to listen to my show. Well, she starts talking to me, so I'm like, okay, guess we're going to be talking this ride. And as we're talking, I don't even remember how it came up. Oh, she said, it's Friday, but it doesn't feel like Friday because I didn't work Monday. The week actually seems longer to me. But next Friday, I'll be off because I have a doctor's appointment. So I assumed that the doctor's appointment had something to do with her walker. So she ends up saying yes, and I like to schedule my doctor's appointment around the time that my husband can take me. I don't want to interfere with his work time. And she said, since I'm not driving as of right now. So I was like, oh, okay. And then she mentioned that she had her leg amputated from the knee down. And I was like, really? And she said, yes. So she told me the story of how the amputation came about. So basically, she started out having a pain on the bottom of her foot, like in the middle, pain walking or whatever. She was managing it, dealing with it. But then she ended up going to the doctor. The doctor says, there's a little bit of skin that's infected. So we don't want to have to cut your foot off. We want to save the foot. So we're just going to cut that piece of skin off that's infected, graft skin from somewhere else. I forget the part she told me they grafted skin from. I don't know if it was her arm or somewhere. They took some skin from, put it on the foot, and they said that they had gotten all the infection. So about a month or so goes by, and she's having pain in that same foot, and she's trying to deal with it because she wants to keep her foot. She ends up going back to the doctor, and this time she was told that her fourth and fifth toe had to be removed in order to save the foot. Now, mind you, they initially told her, we just need to remove some skin from the bottom, and you'll be fine. But she had pain. She tried to deal with it for some time. Ended up going back. Now they're saying your fourth and fifth toe have to be removed because the infection is in your fourth and fifth toe. Once we take that off, you'll be good. Fine. So she has her fourth and fifth toe removed. She's going along 1 month, a little bit of pain, 2 months expecting maybe this pain should be there because, you know, she did have two body parts removed, her two toes. So maybe the pain is supposed to be there. I want to keep my foot, not going to complain, but she said one night she was sitting on the bed and she would sleep with socks on her feet. Well, one of her socks had came off and she looked down and noticed that the dressing that was wrapped around her foot was off and she could see into her wound. She said it didn't really hurt, but she could see in her wound. But of course, you can't leave it open and exposed because what? Infection might set in. The wound needs to heal. Well, her husband had learned how to pack the wound and dress it because he had to do that for the first two previous surgeries. So he did it, packed the wound, dressed it. They thought it had fixed the issue. but it didn't. She was having a hard time walking. The pain was there. She wanted to keep her foot. She was trying to deal with it. Even though it was causing her pain, she wanted to keep it. She ends up not being able to take it anymore, goes back to the doctor. And this time the doctor says, wait a minute, I'm sorry. We need to take off your foot, like the rest, the three remaining toes, and then we need to go back to the middle of your foot. So basically she'd have half a foot with no toes. And he said, this will definitely get rid of the infection and you'll be able to keep your foot. Our goal is to save the foot. She has this surgery. They take off half her feet, the remaining toes. They tell her she's going to be fine. Not even a month later, she goes to get up. The pain was so intense that she couldn't even stand. Her husband took her back to the doctor and they tell her, oh, we're sorry. The infection is now spread. Not only do we have to remove your foot, but we have to remove your leg from the knee down. So all that, when she was telling me, she did say that in the back of her mind, basically all these times that she went before, she kind of knew, she knew that she should have maybe said, just go ahead and take the foot so she could make sure the infection was gone and she'd still have her leg. But a part of her wanted to keep her foot. She wanted to keep it even though it was causing her pain. And now she ended up having to not only get the foot removed, but get from the knee down her leg removed. All of that. So I'm going to pause right there for a second and I'm going to fast forward to, I think it was about an hour later. Now remember, I only drove for about 2 hours. Yeah, about two and a half hours because I had to come home, get ready to go to New York with little Corey. So about an hour from the time I picked her up, I ended up picking up another passenger and I pull up to the house. And it's funny how all these stories start out. The first passenger, you know, she had the walker. She was able to fold it down because I don't really know how to fold down those things. And I don't want to frustrate anybody if I'm trying to help them or do they even want help? Some people don't even want help with that kind of stuff. So it kind of, I'm very cautious when it comes to that. So I get this next passenger and I'm waiting. Uber's counting down, almost 3 minutes waiting, even though you get paid. And I'm thinking, I'm not even going to lie, y'all. I'm sitting in the car like, oh, will she come on? She finally comes out and she looks like somebody I know. And she's walking down the steps and she gets in and we're talking a little bit. And the GPS was telling, she said she was already late for work. The GPS was telling me a faster way to go. So she said, oh, I don't normally go that way. I said, oh, well, I can go. I don't have a problem going the way you go. She was like, no, we can try it. Let's try it. I said, okay, cool. It'll be a new way for you. If this way is faster, great. You know it. If not, you can eliminate this going forward if a driver, you know, tries to go that way. So we're talking. Out of the blue, and when I say out of the blue, we went from talking about her ex-husband to the construction going on downtown in Baltimore, to her moving into a new place, to someone she used to date, and bam, we land on, she was a 5-time cancer survivor. Now, all the cancers weren't the same. One was thyroid. She may have had that twice. I'm not sure what the other ones were, but I know that one was breast cancer. I believe that was her latest one. I'm not sure. So she said that she had been confident from the time she was a child. Going into womanhood, her whole life, she has been confident. She said her grandmother planted a seed of confidence in her when she was a young child. At the age of 2, she had to get eyeglasses. And her grandmother told her that you're special. You know, God chose you to wear glasses because you're special. You're a special child and you see special. Her cousin had very soft, wavy hair. And she said her hair was long, and it was long because I'm looking at her, thick, but it wasn't wavy and soft like her cousin. So her grandmother would tell her hair was beautiful, strong, you know, what have you. She said she was heavy when she was younger, but she loved to dance. People would tell her she couldn't dance because she was heavy. Her grandma would tell her, your legs are fat, but they are beautiful and you can dance. Those legs help you dance. So she said everything that society would try to tear her down with, her grandmother knew. So her grandmother figured out everything that society would use to tear her down. and planted seeds in those areas to build her up. And she said so much so that she had a friend who's very slim and pretty. And you would look at the friend and think the friend had it all going on. And she said her friend would say to her, I wish I had a little bit of you in me. Confidence. Now, the woman that I'm talking to, you know, the next rider, she was a curvy woman, a bigger woman. And she said that she loved to swim. And when she was in college, she pledged a sorority and she was bigger then. And she said her big sister didn't think she knew how to swim. So her big sister was also into health and fitness. So she was like, I'm going to get you fit. So she would make her go swimming. And she said the first time she went, she had a bikini. And her big sister said, you're wearing a bikini? And then throughout the years, her family would be like, are you wearing a bikini? Really? And her friends. And she would say, yes, I think I look cute in the bikini. So why wouldn't I wear them? She said she didn't feel bad because she was bigger than them in her bikini. She liked the way she looked and it didn't faze her. Because her grandmother had planted that seed in her. Her grandmother told her that she was beautiful no matter her size. So then she goes back to having cancer and she ended up having to get a double mastectomy. She had to get them cut off. Just like the woman earlier got her leg amputated or cut off. They both had to get cuts. And she said after her mastectomy, after her cut, she says she looks down now and I get, you know, at her chest and she hates her scars. She hates them. She said her mother, after her surgery, asked her, so are you going to wear one piece now? And she said, yes. And I asked her why. I said, well, why are you going to wear one piece now? You were so secure in wearing it before. And she said, because I hate my scars. So my mind immediately went back to my passenger earlier that morning. And I asked this passenger, I said, well, can you look at your scars and think these saved my life? Because earlier, my passenger said, the one that had the amputation or the cut, had to get her leg cut off, she said to me, others look down at their cut, their scar, and say, it ended my life, because they feel like they're not going to have the same quality of life. She said when she looks down at the scar on her leg, she thinks that scar saved my life. So now I'm talking to this other woman that had a double mastectomy and she's saying she hates her scars. So again, I thought back to that, the first woman, and I asked the young lady that had the mastectomy, I said, well, can you look at your scars, you know, from your cut, from your double mastectomy and say, these saved my life? And she said, my mother told me the same thing. And after that, after she said that, it got kind of quiet in the car for a minute. And it was almost like we were both letting the weight of the conversation kind of settle in the car. You know, we were letting the meat digest and throwing out the bones. And then we started on a different subject until we arrived at her place of employment. And her story was amazing. And I'm going to say again, we arrived at her place of employment because I truly believe that her story is not going to end at that job. I believe she's got a testimony, you know, that the world needs to hear. So this, and by the way, she ended up being my last ride before I had to stop, come home and get ready to go on to New York with little Corey. So I'm so glad I went out that day. And I'm sorry, let me fast forward back to the beginning of my day. As I was driving to my first ride, I said, okay, Lord, you know, I'm not even joking. I talked to God like he's sitting next to me. I said, all right. I didn't say Lord. I said, God. I said, all right, God, I need something. What am I going to talk about for the podcast this week? I don't want to put it out late. I want to put it out Monday. Like I said, stick to my schedule. I need you to give me something. So when I ended up picking up the first lady that talked about her amputation, you know, her leg having to be cut off, immediately it was, I told my husband, I wish people could be inside my brain and see that I'm not making it up. It was like instantly when she told me that, it was like God downloaded her part of the podcast immediately. And I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. So I said it that morning. I ended up picking her up. Then I ended up picking up the second lady that had the double mastectomy. And it dawned on me that one woman, you know, after both had got out of the car and I was on my way back home, one woman looked at the scars from her amputation, from her cut, and said, it saved my life. And then she said, even though I was in pain after the surgery, when they removed her leg and the rest of her foot. She said, even though I was in pain, I felt better than I had felt. I felt good and thankful. The other young lady looks at her scars from her mastectomy, her cut, and she felt a sense of loss. And as a woman myself, I can understand, because we think, you know, a woman is supposed to have breasts. She has hips. She has all those things that make her a woman. And then to have to get them removed, you do experience a loss. And even though she had the reconstructive surgery, because when I picked her up, I mean, after she said that, I'm not going to lie, I looked at her chest and she had boobs. You know, I could see them through her shirt. But then she said she had reconstructive surgery. And she also said, even though she had the reconstructive surgery, she didn't want anyone to see her chest, because then they would see her scars and know that something was cut off of her and cut out of her. Two women, both had parts of them removed. One characterized as an amputation. One categorized as a double mastectomy. But both were cuts. Cuts that removed something that could have shut down their bodies. Cuts that could have killed them. And that's why the name of the podcast is The Cut Can Save Your Life. Because for both of these women, it did. Now, one definition for the word cut is to separate the parts of with or as with a sharp instrument. Let's look at the meaning of the word amputation. According to Merriam-Webster, the word amputate means to remove by or as if by cutting, especially to cut a part such as a limb from the body. Some causes for amputation include poor circulation because of damage or narrowing of the arteries, called peripheral arterial disease. Another cause, severe injury. Another cause, cancerous tumor in the bone or muscle of the limb. And another cause, gangrene. Gangrene happens when a lack of oxygen-rich blood causes tissues to die in some part of the body, often the hands or the feet. It is a serious condition that can result in amputation of a limb or even death. It needs urgent treatment to halt the spread of tissue death as rapidly as possible. Both of these women's bodies now carry scars, scars that started with an infection. An infection is a process in which bacteria, viruses, fungi, or other organisms enter the body. They attach to the cells and they multiply. To do this, they must evade or overcome the body's natural defenses at each step. Infections have the potential to cause illness and can lead to death. So let's go back to my first passenger, the woman that was amputated. Again, she suffered with an infection that could have been removed and saved her more surgeries and saved her leg had she went with the foot amputation originally. But instead, the doctor was insistent on trying to save her foot. And again, even though in the back of her mind, she felt like the foot should be removed, especially after the second time when she had to go back to have her fourth and fifth toes removed, she still kept her foot. Because, like she said, in society, a foot, you know, we're supposed to have a foot, right? A foot is supposed to be at the end of a leg. So we say, so we think, so our brains think. Even though what was going on with her foot was making her physically sick and keeping her in constant pain, she felt like she should keep it, because it was supposed to be there. As she was telling me the story, my mind pondered on what she was saying. And then the thought came to me that sometimes us as Christians in the body of Christ, we seem to become infected, and the infection seems to spread, at which at some point in time, sometimes a spiritual amputation needs to take place. A cut needs to take place in ourselves in order to save the body of Christ, and save us in order to save our spiritual lives. According to Jerry Fleury, who wrote an article titled Radical Spiritual Amputation for SermonCentral.com, he said, we don't remove things to make ourselves acceptable to God, but we must remove things that keep us from coming to Christ and from walking with God. I'm going to say that again. He wrote, we don't remove things to make ourselves acceptable to God, but we must remove things that keep us from coming to Christ and from walking with God. So we have to get to the root of the pain in our lives, the pains that we're experiencing, whether it's self-inflicted pain, because we, you know, we all can be guilty. I can admit it of myself, of self-inflicted pain, or whether or not the pain came from circumstances and situations that we may have gone through. And sometimes pain comes from the hands of others. And yet we have not removed our infectious thoughts or our actions that we have associated with those situations. We haven't allowed God, our spiritual doctor, to go in and get in our spirits, and cut out that infection that's in us, that has taken up root in us. Instead, we let that pain sit in us. Some of us have even allowed that pain to become our identity. That's how we identify ourselves to ourselves and to each other. And without that pain, we don't even know who we are. We keep saying we're broken. I'm so broken. I'm broken. I have issues. We consistently speak these things over ourselves, and we do it knowing that we have access to the healer and the keeper of our souls. And yet we'll still speak this. Psalms 147 verse 3 NIV reads, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." So we have access to the healer, but yet we'll continue to speak these things over ourselves that are letting these infections just take root in our bodies. You know, instead of going to God and giving God total control of our pain and trusting him, giving him total control of a pain that has now become infectious, instead of allowing God to go in and amputate or cut that infection out of us when it gets too much, we just show up to the emergency room, or i.e. the church, and wait for the preacher, the speaker, our leader of whatever ministry we're on. We just wait for them to pack our wounds with the Greek words they use and the whooping that they use for the preaching and the hyping of the congregation. We allow them to pack our wounds with that. And then after they pack them, we wrap up the wound with the gauze of fellowship, fellowshipping around the church. That becomes our gauze. And then we leave the emergency room after service is over, i.e. the church, knowing that we're going to just limp along in pain during the week, only to return back to the emergency room, i.e. the church, the next Sunday, and wait our turn again, just so that, like the week before, the pastor, preacher, speaker, or leader of whatever ministry that we're on can repack our wounds. Because we didn't touch the dressing during the week. We didn't touch the wound. We didn't even look at the wound and make sure it was reinforced. We didn't reinforce the gauze or make sure that the wound was even covered and not exposed. And even when it starts to become unraveled and the wound starts to become unpacked, we leave it because we've placed our belief in the preacher or the speaker or the ministry leader of whatever ministries we're on, instead of learning how to repack the wound ourselves, getting in God's word. We do that by getting in God's word. So we say, well, nah, I'm good. I know I'm going to church on Sunday, and I'll allow the preacher to just pack the wound and dress it for us with the words that he's preaching. And proper wound packing is crucial for tissue growth at the wound's base to prevent the premature closure of the wound and the formation of abscesses. And when packing a wound, you have to be sure to clean all surfaces. The person who's cleaning it, their hands need to be clean. And the supplies that you need to pack the wound, any surface that they come in contact with, it has to be clean. So when it comes to the repacking of a wound, clearly it's serious because you could end up reinfecting it if the person who's doing it, if they're not clean or if the supplies aren't clean. You know, so serious, it's serious to repack a wound. So serious that we have to know that the person who is packing our wound, the person that we're relying on every Sunday to pack our wound because we're not touching it during the week, we have to know that they're packing it with the right things, with the right supplies, i.e. the word, that they're bringing forth the word, that they are preaching the real, raw, unadulterated truth. We have to make sure that that's what they're using to pack our wounds, which brings me to false teachers and idle, ungodly talk. Some things that come from the pulpit and some things that we may do in church that have a negative effect on the wound. So if you have someone that's a false teacher or not teaching the Bible as is, but are putting their own spin on it, that's not doing anything for your wound. And here you've waited all week in pain for them to pack the wound. But what they're packing it with is not clean. It's dirty. And not only can the pain and anger and insecurities that we hold on to and identify ourselves with eventually turn into an infection, which again can lead to amputation, the cutting off of the infection, false teachers can also introduce infection into the body of Christ, causing parts of the body to have to be amputated or cut off. You know, when we sit and listen to false teachers, we ourselves, the body of Christ, are at risk of an infection setting in, like gangrene. Remember, we talked about gangrene earlier. Gangrene can lead to amputation or the cutting off of a limb. Now I'm talking about gangrene in the spirit, of course, just like I'm talking about amputation in the spirit. Now you may be sitting here listening, thinking, Taria, now why would any of us knowingly sit under false or incorrect teaching? We have common sense. We're not just going to sit under somebody, you know, that we know is teaching us falsely or not rightly dividing the word. Well, here's the thing. If you don't take the time to study God's word, how will you know if what you're being taught is being rightly divided and not misguided? How do you know that what's coming from the pulpit is not manipulation if you're not studying the word for yourself? See, the more you study the word, the hungrier you get for the word. And then you have to feed that hunger with the word. So you're constantly in study. In the natural, think about it. In the natural, when you're hungry, you go, you get yourself something to eat, no matter what time it is. You don't want that starving feeling. It can make you feel nauseous and sick and make you hangry. I know it takes a lot for me to get hangry, but once I get there, I'm there. So as soon as that feeling hits that you're hungry, it could be the middle of the night, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. You may ease out of the bed so your partner doesn't hear you or your kids, or you may ease out of the bed and slide down the stairs so you don't make noise. Or if you don't have steps, you may ease out of bed and tiptoe down that hallway and fix yourself something to eat. You don't wait until a certain day of the week to eat while depending on someone else to feed you. You don't deal with hunger pains that way. You don't make your appetite suffer. You eat. When your body's telling you you're hungry and you're feeling in pains, you don't make your body suffer. You eat. You know where to go and you know what you need to do when your appetite seems to just grab a hold of you as hunger whispers in your ear, go eat. You know just where to go to feed that hunger, to feed that appetite. And the same should apply to your spiritual appetite. When you have a true hunger for the word with an ever-growing appetite for the word, you don't wait to feed it again on one particular day. You don't wait to eat. You don't wait till Sunday to eat. You don't wait to feed that hunger until you get to church. Sunday is just like an extra bonus meal, a dessert, if you will, you know, another fulfilling meal. You don't just wait till Sunday to eat because you've been eating all week because you have such a hunger. You know, because by that time, if you waited one day a week, you'd be starving. So if you didn't get in the word all week, even though your spirit, you knew something was missing, and you could probably trace it back to the word, but, oh, I don't have time because I'm working overtime, or I don't have time because the kids got to go here and I got to do this and I got to do that. So I don't really have time to read the word, even though I'm sitting on Facebook, surfing Facebook or surfing Instagram or watching The Real Housewives or watching Dance Moms or watching CSI, whatever, because they have so many CSIs. Whatever it is, we can definitely make up excuses when it comes to why we're not in the word as much as we should. But that doesn't mean our spirit isn't hungry for it. But we shouldn't be waiting until we get to church to feed it. Because again, if we're waiting all week to get to church to feed our spirit, by that time we'll be starving and we'll be liable to eat anything that's given to us. And we could end up sick and diseased all because we were so hungry, we ate what was served to us. We ate what was served and didn't do our due diligence and study the word to know it for ourselves. When we don't make a habit of taking in the word, we won't be able to test the spirits by the spirits and call out the false teaching or call out the manipulation and teaching. We won't be able to do it because, again, we won't know the word. We need to make sure that whatever is being taught to us, whatever is being fed to us from that pulpit, from that speaker, from that minister, we need to make sure that that's the word that was written for us, just like the Berean Jews. Acts 17, verse 11, NIV reads, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true." So every day when they would listen to Paul preach the gospel to them, they then would go home and examine that same word to make sure that what Paul was teaching them was true, to make sure that what they were being fed wasn't going to make them sick. They made sure that what their spirits had to count on for sustenance, for food, wasn't going to eventually make them spiritually sick. When we don't do this, we're liable to eat whatever is being served to us by anyone with a title. And their hands may not be clean when they're cooking, but because they have a title, we'll take it. And then again, we end up sick. And when we do that, we leave an opening for us to get sick and infected. And in turn, we could end up infecting the body of Christ one person at a time. And once that happens, an infection like gangrene, which we talked about earlier again, can set in and infect the body and spread, all because of us not being able to discern the false teachings. Not only that, whatever you consistently put in you will come out of you. So if you're making a habit to study the word, when life's tests and trials and battles come, that word that you've put in you, that word that you hid in your heart so that you wouldn't sin against God, that's what's going to come out of you. And when it comes out of you, it's going to speak to that test. It's going to speak to those trials on your behalf. It's going to speak to those battles on your behalf because that's what's in you. Now, consequently, if it's not God's word that you're putting in you, if it's gossip from somebody else, or if it's what you're hearing, not from God, but from Satan, if that's what you're putting in you, then that's what's going to come out of you. And when those tests and those trials and tribulations come, you won't be able to withstand it because gossip and words that don't line up with God's word definitely can't speak to any issues that you're trying to fight. And you're setting yourself up for an infection of your spirit. 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 19. In it, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place and they destroyed the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must be torn away from wickedness." Notice in that passage of scripture, there is a verse, which is verse 17, that reads, "Their teaching will spread like gangrene." So those people who are into godless chatter and just talking, no matter what title they have, and then they come to present a message to you, their teaching will spread like gangrene. So in other words, to break it down even further, what Paul is telling Timothy is that changes have to be made in order to prevent spiritual gangrene from settling into these wounds. And as good as that sounds, because we definitely don't want infections, who among us listening wants an infection? None of us do, right? None of us want an infection. none of us want to have to be sick or get a part of us removed spiritually. None of us want that. So, but as good as that sounds, we know that in life, there may be times when we may not be in the word as much as we should. I know I'm guilty of it. Sometimes it's like, man, yeah, I've read my scripture the other day, but when have I sat down and just read a passage? When have I picked a plan out of my Bible app and not just read the scripture of the day, but looked through the plans and picked a plan to make sure that I'm in the word every day? When's the last time I've done that? We all can say that we've all fallen short. So we may not be in the word as much as we should be. You know, sometimes, occasionally, unholy talk crosses our lips. You get caught up. You may get caught up in your feelings about someone, or you may have gotten into an argument and you've labeled it venting, but really, let's just keep it real. It's ungodly talk. I've been there. I've been the subject of it, and I've given, life to that kind of talk in certain instances, because you're upset and you feel like you can just explode your feelings and vent your feelings. We say venting, you know, but it's really some of it unholy talk. We've allowed that to cross our lips. We've all been guilty of it. We may find ourselves sometimes talking unkindly about our brothers and sisters in Christ, or not even speaking to them at all, giving them the silent treatment. I'm mad. I'm not saying nothing to you. Even though we're supposed to be lights sitting on a hill, we're supposed to be lights spreading the gospel, spreading the good news, but not even speaking to our neighbor, not even speaking to our brother or our sister, talking unkindly about them to anyone who will listen. Over and over again, we may find that we're holding on to a past that is wrapped in pain and deeply embedded in us. Or we may find that, if we're honest with ourselves, that we've developed sinful habits that sometimes you like, but they're sinful habits. And I'm not talking about mistakes. I'm not talking about mistakes that we've made. Let's get real and get to, you know, the real. I'm not talking about mistakes. I'm talking or lapses in judgment. I'm talking about the God that is not through with me yet, or I'm a work in progress, no progress, intentionally sinning, eyes wide open, walking into sinful things, into sinful habits. Habits are lifestyles that we are intentionally living. You know that sin, it puts up a barrier between us and God, and sometimes we don't really think about it that way. We just think about, well, I'm doing it. I know God loves me. I know God will forgive me. I know God will have my back. But we are intentionally living in these sinful habits. And again, sin puts up and creates a barrier between us and God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 NIV reads, "But your iniquities," which means sin, "but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." So sin separates us from God. It hinders our fellowship. And after a while of choosing to hold on to our sinful habits and not surrendering our will and turning our hearts to God, we're choosing to allow an infection that is already formed in our spirit to remain and almost embed itself into our body. In the beginning, when we talked about an infection and we talked about gangrene, it said that an infection basically fights past your body's defenses. Okay? An infection gets past your body's defenses so that it can break you down. So here we are intentionally living with sinful habits, turning a blind eye to it because it's not as bad as what so-and-so is doing. Or, you know, I still go to church. I lead Bible study. I praise God. I read my scripture of the day. I even follow a scripture plan, but we're still living with sinful habits. And again, we're choosing to allow an infection to remain in us, an infection that only got in us because it was able to fight our spiritual defenses because we don't have any in place, because we're not in his word. So we've allowed that infection to get in. Again, by choosing to hold on to our sinful habits and by not surrendering our will our way and turning our hearts over to God. So the infection that's already formed in our spirit is now trying to get into ourselves. It can just take over. And eventually, if we allow the infection to continue to grow and spread, our spirits will die. It'll kill us. The first part of Romans 8, verse 13, NIV reads, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Again, us choosing to live these sinful habits. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy to get rid of sinful habits. Again, especially ones you like, ones you really like and enjoy. It is not easy to just surrender those over to God. But if we continue to allow that infection that's already taken up residence in our spirit, if we continue to let it grab a hold into us and get into ourselves because it's fought past our spiritual defenses, because again, we have none in place. If we continue to allow that to happen, we will die. I'm going to read it again. The first part of Romans 8, verse 13, NIV reads, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." But as I sit here and tell you that, I'm also going to tell you that there is hope. We serve a God of hope. There is hope. We can say our hope is built in nothing less than God. There is hope. And I can tell you with a surety that there's hope, because the second part of that same verse, Romans 8, verse 13, NIV reads, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." I'm going to read that second part again. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." So in other words, if we allow God to get into our spirits and make that amputation or cut us off from that sin that we've allowed to take up residence in us, because again, sometimes it's got in through an infection and taken up residence in us. So the only way to get it off of us is to have it cut off of us. So if we allow God to do that, if we allow him to amputate or cut that sin off from us, if we allow him to cut off or amputate those strongholds that we thought had us bound, if we allow him and trust him through what might start out as a painful amputation or cutting off process from the spirits that, you know, we allow to attach to us, if we allow him to remove them, then we'll be able to look at those scars that are left behind as beauty marks and proof that the cut was necessary to save our lives. Guys, thank you so much for hanging out with me today and listening to Tales from a Butterfly, episode 90. Go to either iTunes, Blueberry, BLUBRRY, Stitcher, Google Play Music, Spotify, iHeartRadio, and now radio.com, and any other place podcasts can be found, and type in Tales from a Butterfly. And subscribe to the podcast, guys, please. And if you are going through iTunes, either on your phone or on your iPad, or I think you can get it off your desktop, if you could please rate the podcast and leave a comment. Now, first of all, click on that fifth star all the way to the right and leave a review or comment. If you're already subscribed in iTunes to Tales from a Butterfly, but you've yet to leave a comment, if you could go into your iTunes, go to the search bar, type in Tales from a Butterfly. When the podcast picture comes up, click on it. If you scroll down a little bit, you'll see an option for you to hit that fifth star. That's the only one that works. If you hit that fifth star and then scroll a little bit further down and leave a comment or a review, whatever you want to call it, I would greatly appreciate it. A five-star click is nice, but a review is just as nice, let's be honest. Now again, like I said, if you've already subscribed via iTunes, go into that search bar, type in Tales from a Butterfly, it'll come up, click on it, and go and rate it. The more ratings I get, the more visible the podcast, which in turn will bring in sponsors. Also, head on over to TariaShondell.com, that's T as in Tom, TariaShondell.com, to follow my blog by the same name, Tales from a Butterfly. And guys, please share the episode with your friends, family, coworkers, the girl at the diner, which shout out to I believe her name was Melissa. I took Corey out to breakfast this morning and we went to Sip and Bite on Boston Street near Alice Anna. Wonderful food, wonderful service. Share the podcast even with your waitress. If she was as nice as mine was, because mine was surely nice. I mean, if you can share a meme on Facebook or a joke or tag me in a video, surely you can share the podcast. And please share the podcast on the rest of your social media platforms. Instagram. Some of y'all do have the reshare app on Instagram and even on Twitter. And speaking of social media, you can follow me on Twitter at TS Faison, Instagram TS Faison, and on Facebook at Tales from a Butterfly. And butterflies, in the words of Jerry Fleury, please, when all else fails, remember this. Anything that would hinder us in our walk, our work, or our service to God must be radically amputated or cut from our lives and be replaced with what which will glorify God. And butterflies, I promise you, even though the amputation / cutting off process seems painful, if you allow God to hold you and to take over the process, I promise you, you're coming out feeling better and feeling more renewed than you've ever felt. Fly on, butterflies. I love you guys, and thanks for listening.